me to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Now this passage, this chapter is a very rich section of the book of Acts. Very rich section. And in the first part of this chapter, we saw how Paul was purposeful when he did ministry. He was purposeful. He planned what he was going to do. He preached Christ, and then he poured out his life in faithful men. And we learned from Paul's example that we must be intentional when it comes to our walk with Christ. We got to plan to be in the Word, or we won't be. We must be purposeful when it comes to serving others and making disciples, or it's not going to happen. We must have a plan of how we're going to be equipped, or we won't grow or be useful. And so we got to be intentional. Well, this morning we're going to see an example of Paul's purposeful ministry in the lives of some faithful men, the Ephesian elders. Paul had spent 3 years investing his life in these men. They were very dear to him. And now Paul was headed toward Jerusalem, and he didn't believe he would ever see these men again. He knew the perils that this church would face, but he also knew the sufficient resources the church had at her disposal. And so he gathers these men to him to instruct them one last time. And in doing so, Paul reminded them how he did ministry. He's going to remind them how he did ministry with them. Paul was intentional on how he trained them. He was intentional of how he prepared them to shepherd the church of God. And from Paul's example here, we're going to see a model of how to be a leader. And we're going to see an example of how to develop leaders in the church. I mean, this really is leadership 101. And so if you want to learn how to be a godly leader, we just need to look at Paul here. Now, Paul's example of loving leadership and leadership development is really a picture of how we live out the gospel by making disciples. That's what really this is. It's a picture of how we live out the gospel by making disciples. Now, Paul's focus was making disciples, and making disciples was to raise up leaders. That was his focus, right? He poured out his life in faithful men who would lead the church. But all of us are called to make disciples, right? If you're a Christian, that's your mission. That's what Jesus has commissioned you to do as a Christian, to make disciples. And so we got to be intentional about that. We got to have a plan for that. You got to plan how to do that. If you've really believed the gospel, you'll live it out. And we live out the gospel by loving God and loving others. And you do that by pouring out your life in people, so they will come to Christ and grow in Christ. And so in this chapter, we have an example of how to do this. And so I've titled this, How to Make Disciples. How to Make Disciples. Or we could look at it this way, pouring out your life in faithful men and women. Pouring out your life in faithful men and women. Now, as we look at this, we're going to see four things. We're going to try to cover two of them today. But there's four things emphasized in this text. First, what should characterize your disciple making? What should characterize your disciple making? There's certain things we're going to see that are interwoven throughout this passage that distinguished how Paul made disciples. And so we're going to look at what those things are. They are key to disciple making. We've got to be practicing them. Second, we're going to look at how to make disciples following Paul's example. How did Paul do this? Third, we must know what our responsibilities are when we make disciples. We have a responsibility. What are they? What are those responsibilities? And then last, we're going to see the fruit of all this, the fruit of making disciples. It's really sweet. So let's read this. Let's start in verse 15 to just pick up the context here. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and on the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. What a very tender scene, a very tender passage. It's clear here that these men loved Paul. And it's because he poured out his life in them. That's what he did. He poured out himself in them. He loved them. And so let's look at this. Let's begin by seeing what should characterize our disciple making. What should characterize this? And what I want to do as we begin here is simply look at the big picture, because there are threads that weave their way throughout the text which emphasize their importance of what we should be practicing. So there's things that are just kind of interwoven in here that we need to kind of bring out. So what are those things? Well, the first is this. When making disciples, the foundation of all that we do is the Word of God. The foundation of making disciples is Scripture. It's truth. God's word is our authority. God's word is what will change people. God's word is our all-sufficient resource. So we must boldly tell our disciples the truth of God's word and not be ashamed of it. Look at how Paul says this. Look at verse 20. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So two times Paul tells us that he did not shrink back. Now that word, shrink back, it means to be timid, to hesitate, to conceal. Paul says, I didn't do that. I didn't hide things. I didn't conceal things, even though Paul knew that when he preached the gospel, there would be opposition. I mean, there's many things in the Word of God people don't want to hear. There's things in the Word of God that people find very offensive. And because of that, many people today are timid when it comes to preaching the Word. They hold back things. They conceal things. That they don't preach the whole purpose of God. That's not profitable for them. That's not profitable. It doesn't help them in the long run. The Word of God has the power to give life. The Word of God has the power to convict of sin. The Word of God has the power to revive your soul. So Paul said, I didn't keep anything back. I declared the whole purpose of God. And Paul says, I did this publicly and from house to house. He solemnly testified to everyone the gospel. Look at verse 21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't timid to tell people, hey, listen, you got to repent. You need to turn from your sin. And you need to trust in Jesus. Why? Because that's the only way you can be saved. Verse 24, look at the end of verse 24. He says, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, that's what I'm doing. I get to testify of the grace of God through the gospel. Verse 25, he tells us he preached the kingdom. Verse 31, he says he admonished each one with tears. In other words, Paul applied the word of God personally to people. I mean, it's one thing to admonish a group of people. I mean, it's easy to stand up here and to admonish you from the Word of God. It's another thing to do that face to face, right? That's a little more confrontational. Paul said he did it anyway. Why? Because he cared for them. He loved them. He knew it was best for them. So he didn't shrink back from declaring the whole purpose of God. He didn't shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable. And so here's Paul now. He's about ready to leave. He doesn't think he's ever going to see these people again. And what does he do? Verse 32. I'm commending you to God and the word of his grace. That's what I'm commending you to. The word of God. Why? It's able to build you up. It's able to edify you. So that's what he leaves them with. And so from beginning to end, there's this emphasis on truth. There's an emphasis on the Word of God. If we're going to make disciples, we need to know the truth and not shrink back from boldly proclaiming it, admonishing one another with tears. Now, for you to be able to do that, you must be intentional about getting equipped in this book, right? Right? If we're supposed to use this to disciple other people and help them grow, we must know this. We got to know the Word of God. Now, that may mean that you need to get discipled by somebody, right? You need to get somebody to pour out their life in you so you can grow in Christ. And so I would just encourage you, find somebody in your home fellowship group and say, would you disciple me? Because I want to grow in this. This may mean being committed to come into Sunday school regularly in evening service. Let me just encourage you. Most of my training in learning the Bible was done through just coming to the services of this church. That's how I grew as a Christian. As a single man, when I first started coming here, I was committed to come with in Sunday school on Sunday evening to learn the Bible. And then I got married, and as a young married couple, I dragged Becky with me, and we came down here, and she wanted to come. She probably dragged me more most of the time. But we were committed to coming. And then we started having little kids, and, you know, it's hard, but we made sure we got here. We were committed to that. Why? Because we could grow and hear the Bible. The foundation of all that we do in making disciples is Scripture. It's the Word of God. A second thing that should characterize our disciple-making is be relational. Be relational. Paul didn't simply give people truth. Paul didn't simply teach the Bible. Believing the Bible, by definition, is being relational. Is that true? Right? Believing the gospel is relational. The gospel is about you being reconciled to God and to one another. The gospel is about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's the gospel. It can't help but be relational. So Paul, we see him, he poured out his life in these men. What did that look like? Verse 18, I was with you the whole time I was in Asia. I'm with you. That's what that means. It means being with people. Verse 19, he says he served the Lord with tears. Why? Because he cared for these people. Verse 20 says he was in their homes. I went from house to house. I was in your guys' homes. Verse 28, he guarded the flock and shepherded them. That's what he called these elders to do, and he had practiced that. He had modeled that. He had admonished each one of them night and day for 3 years with tears. Why? Because he loved them. Christianity is relational. It's loving one another. It's being involved in each other's lives. It's bearing one another's burdens. It's praying for one another. It's caring for each other. Paul, at the end of the passage, he says, listen, I want to remind you of something else. I didn't take advantage of you. I didn't covet your money or your things or whatever. Instead, I worked hard and I gave to you. His focus was on ministering and serving and giving to others. And so what was the result of all this? What was the result of Paul pouring out his life in these men? They wept over him. They embraced him. They repeatedly kissed him. They grieved that they would never see his face again. And that tender scene at the end of this passage, it's not a picture of a tutor who instructed some students. It's not a picture of a professor giving someone some theology. What you have at the end of the passage is a picture of a father departing from his children. That's what it's a picture of. It's a man who poured out his life in these men, loving and caring for them, and they hated to see him go. They wept over him. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we being intentional about building relationships with other Christians? Are we intentional about that? When you leave this place, will there be people weeping that you're gone? See, is there going to be anybody notice that you're gone? Disciple making is not simply going through a lesson. It's loving people and helping them grow in Christ. So are you involved in the lives of people? Are you caring for them, loving them, discipling them, encouraging them, serving them, calling them, sending them a note? What is your plan for that? Are you purposeful? Are you intentional about that? When you see a need in someone's life that you know they need help in, do you take time to just meet with them and talk to them, about that and help them overcome that? See, that's being intentional. But you know, that takes time. Sometimes it gets messy. It gets complicated. But if you care for people, you're willing to do that. And so when it comes to making disciples, by definition, it means being relational. A third thing that should characterize our disciple making as we pour out our lives into others is this: be captivated by Christ. Be captivated by Christ. Paul tells us here that when he was serving these Christians, he was actually serving the Lord, verse 19. That's what he's doing. He's serving Christ. Making disciples is about carrying out our mission for the Lord. We are advancing his kingdom. So look at how Paul viewed his life. Look at verse 24. He says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, my whole life is one focus. I just want to finish the ministry Jesus gave me. He's focused on Christ. He's serving Jesus. And the motivation for all that he did was to bring glory and honor to Christ by solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. That's how he did it. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. It's because we love Jesus. It's because we want to see him exalted in the lives of believers around us, in the lives of the nation, people of the nations. That's why we're doing this. And so are you captivated by Christ? Are you captivated by him? And sometimes you got to fight for that, don't you? You got to fight for that. Because there's so many other things that are vying for your attention. And you got to Keep going back to the gospel. Keep going back to Christ. He's our motivation. Jesus is why we do the hard things. Do you imagine that it was fun for Paul to admonish these people day and night with tears for 3 years? Do you think that was fun? I don't think that was very fun. Why did he do it? Because he loved them and he loved Christ. That's why. That was his motivation. He wanted to see Christ exalted in their lives. And so we need to be captivated by Christ. And then a final thing that should characterize our disciple-making as we're pouring out our lives into others is this. We must work hard. You got to work hard at this. This whole process of leading and discipling others involves serving them. It's service. It's putting your interests aside to serve other people and meet their needs. And we see Paul exemplified this. All the way through this text, there's this emphasis on how Paul labored. He worked hard. In fact, the whole time he was in Asia, he said, "I was serving the Lord." He was a slave of Christ. That's what I'm doing. I'm just a slave of Jesus doing his bidding. And Jesus deserves our all, doesn't he? Paul says he did it with tears. He did it with trials that came upon him for the plots of the Jews. He worked hard at preaching and teaching, doing it both publicly and house to house, night and day. We saw for 3 years he didn't cease to admonish each one. And then you get to the end of the passage, and Paul says, not only did I work hard at preaching and teaching, but I also had a side job making tents so I can provide for my own needs and the needs of the men who are with me. Because I didn't want to be a burden to you. See, if there's anyone worth laboring for, it's Jesus Christ. So we need to work hard at our jobs so we can meet our own needs, and we need to labor hard in ministry as we're discipling other people. It's hard work, but Jesus gives you strength. He can help you do this. His grace is enough, as we just sang. So these four things should characterize us as we make disciples. Be saturated in the truth, be relational, be captivated by Christ, and work hard. Those four things should characterize us as we do this. All right, so with this overview in mind, let's now dig into the text and look at specifically how do we make disciples? How do we do this? What is the pattern of pouring our life into others? And what can we learn from Paul's example? Look at verse 17 again. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord." So here Paul calls for the elders to him. And as we saw, these men were very dear to him, and he was dear to them. And that's what happens when you start pouring out your life in people. When you love them, you build sweet relationships. Paul's desire was to see these men flourish in their ministry for Christ when he was gone. These were the men responsible for overseeing and shepherding the flock. So these men need to be the highest example of what it meant to live for Christ. So Paul calls them to himself, and he gives them one last charge. All right, so what can we learn from Paul's example? Well, first, to pour out our lives in others, you got to be willing to invest time with people. If you're going to pour out your life in someone, you got to be willing to invest time with them. Paul reminded them of what they already knew. Verse 18, "You yourselves know. You know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time." You guys know that. They could testify to that. Paul was with them the whole time. Training men, discipling people requires time. You got to be willing to invest in people. It's like parenting. How much time does it take to parent a child? A lot of time, right? Much time. Think about how much time Jesus spent training the 12. These men were with Jesus all the time. He had them with him. And that was purposeful. Why? Because by having these men with him, they learned from him by his example. They saw how Jesus lived. They saw what his priorities were. They saw how he fearlessly preached. They saw how he fervently prayed. They saw how he reacted to life, to trials and troubles and persecution. And what were they doing? They were learning. Well, Paul did the same thing. Paul had men with him. Paul was in their homes. We're in chapter 19, Paul met with them daily in the school of Tyrannus. He was teaching them. I mean, he was with them all the time. And so if we're going to make disciples, our disciples need to be around us. We should have them in our home. It might be helpful to serve in the same ministry, be in the same home fellowship group. It's imperative that if you're going to pour out your life in others to help them grow, that you're with them. You got to be with them. Again, you could look at parenting, right? You can't parent your kids if you're not with them. We can't serve people from an ivory tower, right? You got to be involved in their lives. So that's why one of the qualifications of an elder is you got to be hospitable. But it's not just elders who are commanded to be hospitable, is it? All Christians are commanded to be hospitable. Romans 12, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 4, just in case you needed some references, right? We're commanded three different times. God wants you to have people in your homes because you can't effectively serve people and disciple them if you're not with them, if you don't know what's going on in their lives. You know, sometimes I'll hear people say things like this. I love to teach. I love teaching. You know, Phil, you have the gift of being involved in the lives of people. I have the gift of teaching. That's how I mentor people. Well, I don't recall getting involved in the lives of people as being a spiritual gift. That's not a spiritual gift. That's called loving people. Right? And all of us are commanded to love people. See, but if you don't love people by getting to know them, that's going to affect your teaching, isn't it? Paul says you can have all kind of knowledge, but without love, you're nothing. So to simply teach people without being concerned for them and how they're doing is not mentoring them. To teach people effectively, you got to be with them so you can know them and know how to apply your teaching to their life. So you got to be willing to invest time with people. Second thing we see here is we pour out our lives in others. And we've already seen this. We must be captivated by Jesus. You got to be captivated by Christ. Look at verse 18. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia and I was with you the whole time serving the Lord. Paul says, you guys know that the whole time I was with you, I was serving the Lord. You know that. So note carefully here how Paul viewed his service to them. Right? He's serving them. He's pouring out his life in them. How did he view that? I'm serving Christ. Serving others is serving Christ. So Paul was doing this for Christ's sake. And the term here that Paul uses for serving is slave. It's slave. He was a slave of Christ. That's why he calls Jesus his Lord here. I'm serving the Lord. I'm a slave of the Lord. He's the master. So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're his slave. That's who you are. That's your identity. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ has purchased your freedom. He's redeemed you from your slavery to sin. Isn't that true? We used to be enslaved to our various lusts and pleasures. We were enslaved to our own appetites. It was miserable bondage, but Jesus freed us from those things so that we can serve him and be his slave. See, everybody's enslaved to somebody. They're enslaved to something. Who are you a slave of? Your own appetites? Your various lusts and pleasures? Or are you enslaved to Christ? Let me tell you about being a slave to Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Praise God for that. It's a joy to be his slave. Carry out his will. Now just think for a moment that imagery of a slave. What does that mean? It means, first of all, you're owned. You are owned. Paul says, we've been bought with a price. We've been purchased. We're owned. So glorify God in your body. That's the outcome of that, being purchased. We're owned by Christ. A slave means you obey. That's what slavery means. You obey the master. He calls the shots. You don't call the shots. So we're to live for Christ and carry out his will. But what happens when you forget you're a slave? Right? Because sometimes we forget that, right? We forget we're a slave. What happens when that when you forget that? Right? You want to call the shots. You want to be served. I mean, you think about being a parent. Right? Let's say you're a parent. If you're a slave of Christ, what does that mean? Well, as a parent, that means I'm here to bring up my children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's my responsibility as a slave. I'm an ambassador, as it were, for Christ in bringing these kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's my calling as a slave of Christ. Okay, what happens if you forget you're a slave? Right, as a parent. And you forget that. My kids are an annoyance. Right? They're getting in the way of what I want to do. I just want some quiet time right now. I worked hard today. I just want to come home and relax. I want to read my book. Right? And then if you forget you're a slave and that's how you're thinking, then things happen that shouldn't happen. Or apply this to your work. Right? If you're a slave and you go to work, what does that mean? I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I'm doing this to be pleasing to him, to honor him. But what happens if you forget you're a slave? You go to work tomorrow, you forget you're a slave. What happens? You start grumbling and complaining and bad-mouthing the boss just like everybody else. And you can apply that to wherever you're at in life, right? Are you a slave? Do you remember you're a slave of Christ? And if you are, do his bidding. See, when you're focused on Christ, you know you're a slave and you're owned by him and your purpose is to carry out his will in all of life. Paul says he was a slave of the Lord Christ. That's who he served. And what's amazing about this is that Paul was simply being like Jesus, who came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came and served us. Paul the apostle served others. And God has called us to serve. Be a slave. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Jesus said this, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. So are you aspiring for greatness in the kingdom? Then become a great servant. Right? Become a slave. So do you see disciple making as your service to Christ? Is that what you see it as? You see it that way when you're captivated by Christ. Our service must be with all humility. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. See, when you keep your focus on Christ, that's going to keep you humble. It keeps you humble. Paul served with all humility, even though he was an apostle. I mean, think about that. When people are in positions of leadership, it's easy to let that go to your head. It goes to your head. In our world, those in authority lord it over those underneath them. They exalt themselves. But Jesus says it's not that way in the church. We're to be humble. And what keeps you humble is being focused on Christ. I mean, think about Jesus, the greatest person with the greatest authority, humbled himself to serve us so that we would be saved and become his slaves. We're to exalt him. Listen, we are sinners saved by grace. We have spiritual gifts because of his work. We are children of God because of what he has done. Every spiritual blessing that we have is rooted in Christ Jesus. So there's no room for pride or self-exaltation when you're looking at Jesus. Our only boast is Christ. And we got to remind ourselves of that, don't we? You got to preach that to yourself. Keep looking at Christ. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Oh, when you're selfish, when you're full of pride, you want others to serve you. Your goal is to impress, and we forget who we are. Sinners saved by grace. But if you're looking at Christ, then you start preferring others. You start considering them as more important. You start looking out for their interests instead of your own. And we see Paul's humility in this passage in his service. We see it all through this passage. Paul's serving them. He's putting them forward. We see this, first of all, when he gave them the gospel, right? His concern was their soul. So he gave them the gospel. And then we see his humility in that he wanted to help them grow in Christ. So our preoccupation cannot be, am I getting noticed? But our preoccupation should be, how can I serve you? How can I meet your need? How can I help you grow in Christ? I mean, be thinking about that today, even right now. Before you leave today, think about this. How can I serve somebody in this room? How can I just be an encouragement to somebody today before I leave this place? And so we got to keep our focus on Christ. Because when you keep your eyes on Jesus, it keeps you humble. And it'll keep you serving others even through difficulties. Paul says, our service is often with tears, verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. You know, when you get involved in the lives of people, sometimes it's painful. It gets messy. There may be tears. That's why people don't want to do this. Right? You get involved with people, it gets complicated. Sometimes it's hurtful. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Paul was brokenhearted over the Corinthians and over their church because there was a lot of sin in the church. Right? There's factions, there's immorality, there was misuse of their liberties and spiritual gifts. They were dishonoring Christ. And their behavior brought Paul to tears. And so Paul wrote to correct them, and when he did that, he was misunderstood. They began to question Paul's motives. So Paul had to write him again. I mean, this is complicated. So he has to write him again and say, listen, I was just doing this because I loved you. And when I wrote that first letter, it was with many tears. I just want you to know that. I had to tell them that. They didn't know. You know, when you have a problem with somebody, it's easy to criticize them, isn't it? It's easy to write them off. I am done with you. I don't like the pain of this relationship. See, but what keeps you going through the tears and troubles is keeping your eyes on Christ. I'm going to keep loving you, even if you misunderstand me. Why? Because my goal is to see you grow in Christ. That's my goal. Paul served with tears. But he also says, our service is often with trials. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So sometimes people, they don't want to hear what you have to say, and they're going to oppose you. And we've seen, of course, this many times with Paul, his opposition from the Jews. His life was in constant danger. So what kept Paul going? He's focused on Christ. He's serving the Lord. He told the Philippians, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's why I keep pressing on. I got my focus on Christ, the prize. That's where I'm going. And so through all the difficulties, he's looking at Christ. He's the prize. And what's glorious is that Jesus helps us through all the troubles, doesn't he? He carries us through them. His grace is sufficient. And so he can help you through the suffering, the plots on your life. Third thing we see here, when we pour out our lives in others, we must proclaim truth. We must proclaim truth. Look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The trials and persecution Paul experienced didn't deter him from declaring to them anything that was profitable. Paul's not intimidated by opposition to the truth because he knows something about the Word of God. It sets people free. It's the instrument God uses to bring sinners to Christ and to free them from the sin that holds them in bondage. Liberty and joy are found in Jesus. They're found in his word. So Paul says, I'm not shrinking back from declaring to you the word of God. We know something about the word of God. It is sufficient for all of life. It is profitable, Paul says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we can't be ashamed of God's word or tame down what it says, because it's the truth that sets us free. It's sufficient for life. And so because of this, Paul believed it was important for Christians to be taught publicly and in homes. It is not enough to simply feed your soul on the Word of God on Sundays. You're going to dry up like a prune. Some of you are looking that way. Right? We need the Word of God throughout the week. This is why we have home fellowship groups, where you can meet and be encouraged. So if you're not in one, get in one. That's why you need to daily be in the Word. Do you have a plan for reading Scripture and memorizing the truth? Get a plan. Get in the Word. If we're going to effectively disciple others, we need to be men and women of the Word. I mean, think about this. When we preach from this pulpit and we teach in our church or in the home, or if you're discipling someone or if you're giving them counsel, it must be based on Scripture. It must be based on Scripture. Otherwise, it's false counsel. So if you're not giving people counsel based on Scripture and you're just telling them your thoughts, that's false counsel. It better be based on truth. So we've got to be careful how we teach and instruct and disciple and counsel people. Is it from the Scriptures? That alone is profitable. And the centrality of what Paul taught people was the gospel. That was the central teaching of his, the gospel. Verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught the gospel. It begins with repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. You have a change of mind of how you see sin, that it's offensive to God. And so you turn from it. That's repentance. And you trust completely, that's faith, in Christ, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Our faith is in a person. Jesus Christ, who's Lord, he's King, Creator, Sovereign, God over all. And our trust is in him and his finished work. Our God, the Lord Jesus, became a man to die in our place for our sins. He was our substitute. And his death propitiated the Father for all of our sin. And when you repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ alone, you can find forgiveness and eternal life. That's the gospel. One man said it this way: these two doctrines, repentance and faith, are the great requirements of the gospel. We must forsake sin. We must also lay hold of Christ, our righteousness. That's how you're saved. That's our message. Paul says, I solemnly testify to that. I'm just going to tell you what God says. I'm going to bear witness to what God says is true. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's only condemnation. So friend, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. And you can be reconciled today. You can be reconciled right now in your seat. Just cry out to God and he will save you. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. That's our message. And so if you're going to be pouring out your lives and others to help them grow, you must proclaim the truth. Fourth, when we pour out our lives in others, we must have a right perspective of our life and ministry. Have a right perspective of your life and ministry. Oh, this is so important. We live to honor Jesus. That's why we exist as Christians. Look at verse 24. I do not consider my life of any account. Well, let me go back to verse 22. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I'm heading to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get there, except I know one thing, afflictions and bonds await me. Now, he didn't know if that meant death. It certainly meant pain. It wasn't going to be cheerful. So why did he go? Why is he going? Right? He's bringing this offering from these churches. That's why he's going. He's bound in spirit. I take that to mean he's constrained by the Spirit to go. But that's not all the reason why he's going. He also says, I don't consider my life as dear to myself. Well, that is a different view of how most people view their lives, even Christians. Jesus had rescued Paul from eternal destruction, which he fully deserved. He saved Paul, a persecutor of the church, by grace. Jesus died for him. Why? So that he would no longer live for himself, but for him who died and rose again on his behalf. Paul says, it is the love of Christ that controls me. And so I'm no longer living for myself, I'm living for him. Right? To live is Christ. To live in this body means fruitful labor for Jesus. That was Paul's perspective. Is it your perspective? So this is huge, right? What is your perspective of life? Right? We have idols, right? We want to live the American dream. We have all these things that we want to accomplish and do, and then if things don't go our way, we get mad at God. That's called idolatry. That's what that is. Paul says, I'm living for Jesus. And you know what? It's going to involve bonds and afflictions. See, we got to remind ourselves of something. What has Jesus saved you from? What has he saved you from? Because that's going to keep you humble. It's going to keep your hearts warm to Jesus. Amazed that he would even save you. And it's going to keep you focused on your mission of telling others this good news, even in the midst of suffering. Paul says, listen, my only desire is to finish my course. I got this race I'm running. I want to finish this ministry that the Lord has given me. When Jesus interrupted my life, he put me on a new course. It's a new race I'm running, and it's 180 degrees opposite of what I used to be doing. See, do you see that? We got to see that, right? God has put you on a new course. And it may mean you don't get some of the things you want. Are you okay with that? Is Jesus worth it? Paul's intent on finishing going in that new direction. He's going to persevere to the end till he sees Jesus. And it doesn't matter what rough road or what kind of obstacles or afflictions that he may encounter. His goal is to finish the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus. Is that how you see your life? God has given you a ministry. You're on a new course. Finish it. Serve Christ, no matter what happens. He's given us a ministry. What an amazing thought to even think about that. Jesus not only saves wretched sinners like us, people who deserve judgment, he gives us a ministry so that we can honor King Jesus. Former felons and blasphemers and idolaters and haters of God, we are given the distinction of honoring our King. We've been commissioned by the sovereign Lord of all to make disciples of all peoples. We get to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Have you ever stopped and pinched yourself and go, man, is this real? Is this for real? Do I really get to do this? Are you amazed by this? That you get to tell people the gospel? The good news of how sinners can be forgiven and delivered from bondage? How they can be radically transformed, given new life and purpose and meaning and distinction and fullness of joy and peace? All because of Christ? It's the gospel of his grace. His unmerited favor and kindness that he gives to people who deserve wrath. People who deserve to be cast away from his presence. But through Christ, God is more than ready to forgive us and adopt us into his family. What an incredible ministry we received, amen? This is astounding. Is it your intent to finish your course? Is it your intent? Are you going to persevere until you see Jesus? Are you going to honor him with your life? You know, when the going got tough, Paul didn't quit. When Paul got older, he didn't retire and hang up his boots and leave the ministry for the younger people to do. He finished what the Lord Jesus wanted him to do. Paul's whole perspective was to honor Christ. And that's the perspective we're to have as we live this life. It's to serve Christ. All right, one last thing. When you pour out your lives in others, you got to know what the end goal is. What is the end goal? What am I trying to accomplish when I make disciples? Well, look at what Paul said. Look at what his goal was. Look at verse 25. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Listen, when Paul started ministering to these people, these men, he knew that one day his ministry to them would be done. Right? He's not going to be in Ephesus forever. So he discipled these men with that end in view. And so now Paul's telling them, listen, that day's come. My discipling is over. They would now be on their own. So how did Paul prepare them for this? How did he prepare them to take over this ministry? Well, verse 25, he says, I preach the kingdom to you. I preach the kingdom. That's how I began to prepare you. God has a kingdom. Jesus is the king. And through the preaching of the gospel, God is transferring people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his son. It's a kingdom that will never end. And praise the Lord, there are certain things about that kingdom that we experience right now. Right? You can get in the kingdom now, for example. Praise God. By trusting in Christ. And when you get in this kingdom, you experience joy and peace. And you start experiencing some of the pleasures and joys of the kingdom. But there's a future aspect to this kingdom that is amazingly glorious. We will be in God's presence. The Bible describes that as paradise. Revelation says there'll be no more sin there. I mean, that is even hard to imagine. There's going to be no more darkness. No more weeping, no more crying, no more death, no more parting from loved ones. It'll be eternal joy and happiness. We will reign with Christ. Paul says, I began by preaching that to you. That's what I preached. But notice what else. When Paul preached to them, he says he was innocent of the blood of all men. Because he didn't shrink back from declaring to them the whole purpose of God. I taught you everything. Everything I knew, I just taught you. In the Old Testament, God told the prophet Ezekiel, listen, Ezekiel, if you don't warn a wicked man to turn from his wicked ways, the wicked man is going to die in his iniquity. But his blood, I'm going to require of you, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel's responsibility, like Paul and like ours, is to declare people the whole purpose of God. We're not to shrink back from declaring to them everything. So Paul held nothing back. He told them about sin and forgiveness. He told them about judgment and righteousness. He told them about hell and heaven. He taught them on depravity and election and redemption and sovereignty and perseverance. Paul wanted them to know what God was accomplishing in the world through Jesus Christ. And he labored and he did everything he could to prepare these men to lead the church at Ephesus. And that required him to declare to them the whole purpose of God. And Paul accomplished his objective. He's now passing on the baton to them. You guys are ready. When we're discipling others, we must know what our end goal is. What are we trying to accomplish when we're discipling people? It's very clear. We're desiring to present our disciples complete in Christ as much as we are able. We're to train up people with what we know and what we do so they can know what we know and do what we do so there's an ever-expanding ministry. Paul knew he wasn't going to be in Ephesus forever. So he trained men to be like him as he imitated Christ. Well, we're not going to be in ministry forever either. And so we need to be investing our lives in faithful men and women, teaching them what we know, who then can teach others also. That's disciple making. This is how we do this. It begins with being relational. Right? You got to build loving friendships with God's people. It's being focused on Jesus, not ourselves. It's proclaiming truth because it's profitable and it makes us adequate for every good work. It's persevering, finishing the ministry Jesus has given us. And the goal is reproduction. Right? It's reproduction, reproducing ourselves in the lives of others as we imitate Christ. That's how we do this. It's pretty basic, isn't it? It's pretty simple. But it's costly. Right? This is costly. But if you see yourself as a slave of Christ, you want to do this because you want to honor Jesus. Let's pray to him now. Come on, stand with me. Lord, what a calling we have. Glorious calling. We are amazed that we get to partake in this. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, and people in this room, they're at different places in their walk with you. Some need to be discipled. Some need to be discipling others. Lord, some just need to be intentional and plan out how they do these things and learn how to balance their life. Oh, Lord, would you work and would you help us to be about this work? Oh, this glorious work that you have for us. Give us fruit, Lord, as we labor so that Jesus is exalted, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.